Good evening, everyone. How you doing? Oh, look, I mean, by name, it's like I'm one of the reindeer. This is awesome. Wow. Man, I had an interesting week this week. Last week, I couldn't talk all week long. It was crazy. It was really weird. I wrote on my iPad a lot, and I learned some sign language. The funny thing, though, that I guess the most interesting thing to me was that I was the one that couldn't talk, but so often people, when they were talking to me, they would just mouth the words. I'm like, nothing wrong with your voice. I can hear just fine. It's my voice that, I don't know, that was strange. And then this week, I don't know why, but I decided that it'd be a good idea to do a cleanse, like a detox. Anyone in here ever done one of those, cleanse or detox? There's a bunch of ones, there's like juice cleanses. There's things that, you know, a lot of different people sell, a lot of stuff out there. I don't know why I decided to do that. Cleanses are hard. You can only eat certain things, and 90% of what you want to eat, you can't eat, and you can only eat certain amounts of those things, and you can only eat those things at certain times of the day, and then you've got to take all this other stuff, because apparently we've been putting toxins into our bodies. Who knew? And you've got to flush those things out. And apparently your body likes the toxins, and it's like, no, I want toxins. And it tells you in a lot of different ways that was a bad idea. And so I experienced that, and it was difficult in a number of ways. One of the ways was I had to drink a gallon of water every day. Now, if you're not shocked, it's because you don't know what a gallon is. A gallon is like what it takes to fill a small lake. That's how much a gallon is. Those milk jugs they're very deceptively large. That's a lot of water, okay? That's a really lot of water, especially for me, because I drink probably half the amount of what a normal person would drink, any kind of beverage, alcoholic, non-alcoholic. I'm not a drinker. I wouldn't make it as a fish. And so drinking a gallon of water was tough, and I don't know, sometimes I complain about stuff, it happens, and so I was complaining, and then I complained to the wrong person. Have you guys ever complained to the wrong person, the person that is experiencing something worse than you? Or the flip side is the same, you get good news, and you tell someone, and they have better news. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, I just got a job, and they're like, oh, I just got a raise, and a promotion, and a second job. And you're like, oh, sweet, I'm glad I shared that with you. Or, man, I'm in so much pain because I just had a kid. And they're like, well, I just had triplets, and one of them was a C-section, and then I adopted. And so it's like nothing that you can do can add up to whatever it is that they're talking about. And so I went on this cleanse, and I had to drink a gallon of water a day, and so I was talking to someone about how difficult it was. And I don't want to embarrass this person, so we'll just say that they were like a track runner from Baylor. And we'll call this person Brandon for the sake of tonight. It'll be really helpful. We'll call him Brandon. So I was having this conversation with Brandon, and I was talking about how to drink a gallon of water, and it was really hard. And he was like, yeah, I used to do that every day in college. I was like, I know. I had to drink too. Because you got to do something, because then you feel really dumb. And so I don't know. It was rough. It was a weird week. My body really does like toxins. That's what I discovered. Because I got a headache on day one, and it just kept progressively getting worse throughout day three. And then I had a stomach ache on day one, and it progressively got worse on day three. I was in bed, I was moaning, I was groaning, I was complaining to my wife. And the interesting thing about this, and this is true, my wife got the flu on day three, and so she's in the bathroom throwing up, and I'm complaining and whining about how bad that I feel. That's real, because I'm an idiot. But nonetheless, that's the way that it went. And so I quit. I stopped doing the cleanse. Day three, I was like, no, I'm not having this anymore. It was too much. It had gone on too long, more than I was expecting. And so I stopped. I wanted out. And I tell you all that is because I feel like this week I got the very first tiny, teeny glimpse of perhaps what these people in the early church were feeling when James was writing this letter to them. We've been in the book of James for 6 weeks now. We are concluding that tonight. And James was written within the chronologically? It was written chronologically in the book of Acts around chapter 12. And so the church had been growing, its growth had been exploding, and then great persecution had started happening from every side, every angle. People were suffering, people were being ostracized from their Jewish community. It was bad. And then it went to the next level when Herod, who was the king at the time, took James, who was one of Jesus' closest three disciples, he was the brother of John, took him, imprisoned him, and then killed him. Okay? Now, Herod wasn't a big fan of Christianity, but mainly because he needed the support of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were way against Christianity. He needed their support, their political and religious and social support to help establish his kingdom. And so Herod, in order to please them, kills James. And then he doesn't get struck by lightning, so he feels like, okay, this is obviously not something, you know, God cares about, so I'm going to imprison Peter. Peter, who was one of Jesus' main disciples as well, he imprisons Peter with the intent that he would kill him later on in front of everyone. Well, that night, an angel comes and springs him out of the joint, which is nice. He was rocking a little prison break. And he went, and what was unique about this, though, is he left, and he kind of went into hiding. At least, that's what it seems like. He went into hiding. And that's normal for all of us, because if we were in prison and we broke out of prison, we would, you know, we'd go into hiding. That's what you do. You hide from the law. Well, the last time Peter and the rest of the disciples were in prison, they got broken out of prison by an angel. They were out in public the next day preaching the good news of Jesus. And this time, Peter goes into hiding. So now, if you're just a regular Joe, I don't know if that name was popular back then, but if you were just a regular person at that day and age who was a Christian and you were suffering persecution, you were being ostracized, you were going through great difficulty, and now James, the brother of John, has been killed, and Peter's been in prison, and now he's going into hiding. What would you think? What would you feel? Everything is coming in on you from every angle. You'd be going, God, where are you right now? What are you doing? I don't understand. When are you going to show up? When are you going to establish your kingdom? What is going on? And James writes at this point, this is James, a different James, James the half-brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the early church, and because of what was going on, he decides, hey, I need to write them a letter. And this letter goes out to all the different people who are scattered, who are suffering this great persecution, and he ends the book this way. Why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to James, if you have your own Bible, if you have one of ours, one of the beautiful blues, which should be on your seat, it's on page 656, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, starting verse 7, he concludes the book this way. And he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. He says, be patient. Patient is a strange word. And here's why patient is a strange word. Because all of us would agree that patience is a good thing when it's applied to other people. Right? When they need to be waiting on us, right? When they need to revolve their schedules around our schedule, then patience is a good thing. They need to be patient, right? But when we have to wait, or when we have to revolve our schedule around someone else, we hate patience. I hate patience. In fact, our society it's got to be the most impatient society in the history of the world. I would go so far as to say is that none of us here really know what patience is. Because everything in our life is streamlined. Everything about our world is streamlined for it to be fast and quick. We got fast food. We've got speed dating. We've got high-speed internet. Everything is fast. Everything is now. Everything is the way that we want it. Now we can take college courses online so we don't have to go to class at a certain time. We can do it whenever we want. See, it's all about us, and it's all about when we want it. Now, I'm sure that a lot of you are thinking, yeah, I've got a friend who's impatient. So I came up with a little test to see whether you're impatient or not. So I've got 18 different things. I want you to keep your score in your head, and then we're gonna make fun of the person who's the most impatient or the least patient. Hurry up. Whoa, out. Ushers, out. You might be impatient if you think the microwave is the only way to heat up food. You might also be male. So that's not a sure sign. You might be impatient if you've ever eaten at Long John Silver's or Captain D's. You know you're impatient if you've eaten there twice. Seafood is not meant to be fast, folks. That's called salmonella. You might be impatient if you watch the video and don't read the article. You know what I'm talking about? Facebook, we've got articles everywhere now. You click on the article, there's a little two-minute video, and then there's a long article. Just watch the video. You're probably impatient. You might be impatient if you waste money paying for faster shipping. Money that you could save to spend on Captain D's. You might be impatient if you text while you're driving. You know who you are, Joel. You might be impatient if you'd rather go the long way than wait in traffic. I mean, it's going to take you longer, but you don't have to be behind cars. You don't have to stop at stoplights, so we're going to go that way. I know there are a lot of you that do that. You might be impatient if you think you can lose 10 pounds in 7 days. Ladies, it's not possible. You might be impatient if you think, you might be impatient if when you're the car DJ, you never finish a song. We all know someone like that. After the first chorus, it's next song, right? We got a lot of impatient people in here. You might be impatient if you get impatient with those people. You might be impatient if you think the Cliff and Spark Notes are too long. Yeah, the book is too long. I'm not going to read that. The Cliff and Spark Notes are too long, so I'm just going to skim those. That was me in high school. You might be impatient if you don't actually listen to your voicemails. You get your voicemails, you just call them back. Or you're too impatient for that, so you just text people back. You never listen to your voicemails. You might be impatient if you've paid money in the hopes that 5 minutes a day will give you great abs. Some of you are out there, apparently. You might be impatient if you won't watch live TV because you can't skip the commercials. You might be impatient if you've honked angrily after the light's been green for just 1 second. You might be impatient if you watch the three moving dots while waiting for a text back. That is impatient right there. You might be impatient if you quit watching a great YouTube video because it stops to load. You might be impatient if you actually believe that 15 minutes will save you 15% or more. You might be impatient if you've ever thought a tweet was too long. It's 140 characters, folks, that counts spaces and punctuation. If you ever thought a tweet was too long, you're definitely impatient. Lastly, but not leastly, you might be impatient if you've already turned me out, tuned me out, or fallen asleep. That has happened. We've had people sleep here before, that's all right. But from now on, when your mouth is open, we're going to start throwing stuff in there. Now, I would imagine that that just did a clean sweep and every single one of us falls into that category. We are all, every single one of us, impatient. In fact, we really don't even know what patience is compared to the way it was in the first century. I mean, waiting 2 minutes for video to load, that's not patience. Being okay with waiting in line at Starbucks in the morning, that's not patience. Okay, James jumps into this and he lets us know. He says, let me give you an example. Verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He references a farmer. I don't know how many of you are familiar with farming. If any of you grew up on a farm or worked on a farm, it's really hard work. You work early in the morning till late at night. It's manual labor. There's lots to do. It's really difficult. It's not the job that I would want to do personally. Glad there are people that do farming. As difficult as farming is now, multiply that by about 100 to get farming in the first century. They had no machines. They had no like mass production going on. It was all the farmer, and perhaps he had like an ox to help him plow. And as hardworking as a farmer is, like all the farmers hardworking, the really difficult thing about being a farmer is that it's out of your hands. Right? You can work really hard. You can plow all you want. You can plant all the seeds you want. You can fertilize it all you want. But it's out of your hands. If the rain doesn't come, your crops don't grow. That's just a fact of life. So if you're a farmer then, you don't have all this great irrigation that we have now, where if it doesn't rain, you're still okay maybe for a while. If it doesn't rain in the first century as a farmer, you're in trouble. Your life is in trouble because that's the way that you eat. Your family, their lives are in trouble because that's the way that they eat. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot of pressure being a farmer in the first century. Now, I'm sure all of you are aware of the climate in Israel. The climate in Israel, May, June, July, August, September, no rain. The 5 hottest months of the year, no rain. I wouldn't want to live there. I thought it was hot here. It's worse over there, okay? So no rain for the 5 hottest months of the year. Could you imagine being a farmer? You've harvested your crops in the spring, and now you're rationing them out to last you for the rest of the year. And you get to September, and you're starting to run out of food, and you are waiting desperately for the rains of October. You are dying. You are praying for the rains of October. What happens if the rains of October don't come until late October? What happens if they don't come until November, which happens sometimes? Could you imagine 6 extra weeks that you didn't plan on? What that must be like, the pressure that a farmer would be under at this moment in time, what that must have felt like. And James says, be patient like the farmer waiting for the rains. Be steadfast, remain steadfast. Being patient is easy when it's not difficult, right? Like, it's easy to be patient when it doesn't last very long. But when it's hard, when it's difficult, patience is almost impossible. And doesn't it seem like it always lasts just longer than we can stand, just longer than we have patience for? James alludes, it's all right, it's cool. Patience, everyone, be patient. Seriously, that's a baby. You're the future. I'm not very good at being patient. And here's an example. When I was in high school, my junior of high school, it was the worst year, not the worst, it was one of the worst years of my life. It was a very difficult year. I had my entire identity wrapped up in how good I played basketball. And my junior year, that was a bad idea because I didn't play real well. I'd just come off a 9-inch growth spurt in a year. So I was tall and lanky and skinny and awkward, and it was just bad. And I was awkward in the way that I talked to people and the way they interacted with people. So I didn't have a lot of friends. I definitely didn't have any girlfriends. And so when basketball went down the drain, like everything went down the drain. And at home, it was my parents were great, but my brother, he was possessed by a demon. I mean that in a loving way. Every day we would fight and he would run to the kitchen to get a butcher knife to chase me around to try and slice me up, I guess. I don't really know what was exactly in his mind, but I know I was running away from him, screaming like a man, and then I would go to the bathroom because the bathroom was the only door that locked, and I would just hang out in the bathroom a lot. I know exactly how many tiles were on our bathroom floor. I spent a lot of time in there. It was rough. I mean, it was really rough. It sounds funny. I laugh at the guy that had a tough junior year, but that's okay. It was hard, okay? And so I wanted out. I remember crying at night to my dad, and my dad said, hey, God is building great character in you right now. And I remember saying to him, I don't want any more character. I'm sick and tired of character. Had I, lived here, I might have said, I have more character than Disney World. I might have said that. I will not take it back. That was quality. That was free. And so what I did was, instead of waiting on God's timing, I took matters into my own hands and I left. I spent my senior year 3 states away in Texas, living with a family that wasn't my family, that didn't chase me with knives, because I was sick and tired of waiting on God. I couldn't take it any longer. My prayers became, God, get me out. Not help me remain steadfast, not help me be patient, get me out. And James says, be patient like the farmer, who have to be really patient. One thing that James alludes to here as well is a passage in the Old Testament from the prophet Joel. Not the one that texts while he drives, but prophet in the Old Testament, Joel. He was prophesying before the exile. The southern kingdom of Judah went into exile for 70 years, and he was prophesying before that. And he was saying, hey, I know things are bad. I know things are getting bad. I know things are looking really bad, but God will come just like the rain. He will come because he is merciful and he loves you deeply. And they had to wait at least 70 years for that. Can you imagine waiting 70 years for something? That's a long time. I remember I dated this one girl, and she said she'd wait for me, and she waited like a whole week. It was awesome. We don't wait for stuff. But this is what James is talking about. This is the kind of patience he's talking about. He goes on and he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. By the way, the prophets, they had a rough life. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, they had a rough life. One of them had to walk around and prophesy naked. One of them had to lay on the on his side for a year just to prophesy for God. I mean, it was tough. He said, remember those guys. And he says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. We look at the old stories. We read about the prophets and we remember the life of the prophets and we say, man, we should put them on a pedestal. They were great men and women of the faith, right? We should look towards them because the way that they remain steadfast in trials. But that's easy to say because we've read the whole story. Hey, we know that it turned out okay for them. But when you're in the midst of the story, how difficult is that? So he goes on to give us a better example. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Story of Job, in a nutshell, is Job has a lot of stuff, and Satan wants to take it all from him so that he can make Job curse God. And so he takes it all from him. He goes from having a lot of stuff, he goes from having a lot of family to having nothing and having his like great sores and sickness all over his body. And it talks about the steadfastness of Job. Could you imagine being Job at that time? Being in the middle of this situation and remaining steadfast and being patient? That would be, I mean, nearly impossible. I can't imagine how difficult that must have been. But we've seen the end of the story. We know the rest of the story. So it's hard to get in there. It's hard to put ourselves in that situation. But we're in that situation from time to time. When things are is crashing down upon us and we don't know what to do, what do we want? We want out. You see, here's what he's saying. And he brings it home greatly here. In verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? That would have been everyone, okay? They're all going through this great persecution. Is anyone among you suffering? Okay, everyone, rhetorical question. Let him pray. Draw near to God if you're suffering. But then he says something really unique and different. He says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If you're cheerful, draw near to God. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James says the solution is draw near to God. Are things good? Are things bad? Are they easy? Are they difficult? Are you experiencing evil? Are you experiencing goodness? Draw near to God. Pray. Sing praise. Draw near to Him. That's what you need. So often this verse, we take this verse out of context and we get it to say some interesting things. But in the context of what is going on within this entire book and within this passage, he's not talking about us praying and then being healed. It's not talking about us praying and receiving an outcome. And here's how we know. He gives us an example. He gives us an example from the life of Elijah. Now, Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament. He did a ton of miraculous things. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. And so if this is what James is talking about, you would think he'd give an example from Elijah where he raised a boy who was dead. He was dead, and he raised him to life. That would be a great example, okay? But instead, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. That it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. He says, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. Elijah prayed for something that was going to make life more difficult for him and make life more difficult for the people around him, his friends, his family, his countrymen. Why in the world would Elijah do that? Because what we need more than anything is intimacy with God. Because the land of Israel was rebelling against God. And what Elijah wanted more than anything was intimacy with God himself and intimacy with God for his family, for his friends, for the people in his country. That's what he wanted. He knew how great the need was. And so he, knowing the will of God, was able to pray that it would not rain, that there would be a drought, that it would be difficult, that it would be hard. Because he knows that our God, who is good and loving, will take suffering and take difficulty and use it to draw us near to himself. And even though we know that, I think so often what we would rather have is the quick return of comfort than intimacy with God. When I'm in the midst of suffering, when things are going wrong, what am I praying? God, get me out. Help me out. Take this away. I don't want to experience this anymore. That is my first thought. That's my first prayer that I pray to God. When I finally come to God, it's save me from this. It's not draw near to me. I want to know you. I pray that you would use this to draw me near to Jesus, that I might be able to relate to him in his sufferings. It's get me out. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. Because what I want so much more is the return of my comfort. And James is saying, just like Elijah knew, there's something so much more important than temporary happiness. There's so much more important. There's something so much more important than comfort in our lives. It's that we have a deep, desperate, undying need, a created need to be connected with the God of the universe. And we have the opportunity to be connected with him. And suffering draws us near to God. Suffering draws us near to Jesus. It's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, that's not easy to do. It's hard for me to do. But the thing is, we don't really experience change. We don't really begin to experience change. We don't begin to experience true, deep intimacy with God until the situation has gone beyond what we can handle in our own strength. You see, if we're handling it in our own strength, then we're not going to God. We're not connecting to God. I love what 2 Corinthians 12:9 says. It says that God's grace is sufficient for us when our strength has come to its end. Dallas Willard says that God lives at the end of our rope. When we have come to the end of ourselves, when we've come to the end of our strength, when there's nothing left that we have, that's when God's grace is abundant and sufficient for us. We have a God that is loving and merciful. Just like Joel prophesied, just like James is talking about, just like Ezekiel, just like Isaiah knew, just like Elijah knew, that God is loving, he's compassionate, and he's gonna send his mercy. Jesus is gonna come back, he's gonna return, and he's gonna restore all things. He's gonna redeem all things. There's not gonna be any more pain, there's not gonna be any more sickness, there's not gonna be any more suffering. We're gonna be intimately connected to our Savior. We're gonna have the fulfillment of all our desire. That is why Elijah was able to pray, God, bring difficulty so that we might be brought closer to you. Bring difficulty so that we might be brought closer to you. It echoes what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, I would rather not do this. This is going to be difficult, but not my will. Thy will be done. We've got to realize that we aren't God and that God knows best and that God is good, God is loving, that God wants your good and he knows what is best for you is intimacy with him. He knows what you most need, what he created you to need the most is intimacy with him, not comfort, not temporary happiness, but intimacy with God. You know, James ends the book like this. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James is saying we are in this together. We need one another. We can't do this on our own. On our own, we will stray. On our own, we will fall. On our own, we will fail. We need God intimately alone, and we need God through the community. And so get guys and girls around you who are going to encourage you and challenge you and inspire you to the truth, who are going to help you along when you're suffering, help you along when life is difficult, help you along when you need help, help you along when you don't want help. because we cannot do it on our own. It's so important. James says, if you see someone that is wandering from the truth, who is straying from the faith, who has experienced something that is so difficult they can't get through it, if you bring them back, that is a huge deal. That is the heart of God, that we together as a community would love one another in such a way that we would encourage, challenge, and inspire one another towards Jesus, that we'd carry one another when they need to be carried, walk with one another when they need to be walked with, listen when they need to be listened to, cry with them when they're crying, laugh with them when they're laughing. We need each other. We can't do it on our own, because what we want, what I want is out. I want my comfort back. And God says, in the midst of suffering, I have greater purposes going on, and I'm going to use it for your good. I'm going to use it to bring you into completion in Christ. I'm going to use it to draw you near to me, because that's what you need most of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. Lord, this stuff is not easy. Going through suffering is so difficult. God, I've only experienced just a taste of it compared to so many people. And I know how hard it must be. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here tonight suffering, that they would pray, that they would draw near to you, that they would worship you, knowing that you are using this to draw them near to you, and that you promise that you will draw near to us as we draw near to you. Father, I pray that tonight we would draw near to you and you would draw near to us, that we would be connected to you intimately, that we would know you deeply. God, that we would be able to sing out your praise. Lord, we need you so much. We can't do it on our own. I pray that you would transform our community into a community that looks like you, that is loving, that is encouraging, that is challenging one another towards love and good deeds, as walking alongside one another to completion in you. I pray that you would do a mighty, miraculous work in our midst, that we would be known for our love for one another and our love for you. We can't do it on our own, God. It's in your Son's amazing, powerful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.